like to read a few scripture passages for you. We're going to have them up here on screen. You can follow along. These passages really embody the heart of this covenant service. It's going to begin in 2 Kings 23, 1 through 3. It says, "Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of God to follow the Lord and keep his commands, the regulations, the decrees, with all of his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the same covenant." Again, Jeremiah 31:31 through 34. "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out to Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was like a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the greatest of them to the least, declares the Lord." And then Hebrews 9:11 through 15. "When Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all, by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we will be free to serve the living God?"
Thank you very much, Pastor Matt. Good morning, everyone. Delighted to see you here. My name's Mike. I was at Bigby's this morning getting a cup of coffee and saw this younger, good-looking guy who was a pastor in town, and he was all full of energy. And I said, "Is there somehow I could get lunch today?" And he said, "Yeah, if you'll come preach for me, I'll serve you lunch." I'm just kidding, of course. No, we planned this a whole month ago, didn't we? I'm excited to be here. We enjoyed having our kids up from Texas, and their prayer was that we would have a true Michigan Christmas, that it would be cold and snowy. I got a few other things I want them to pray about as well. I have some friends on Facebook, and one, Lori Jo, she was rather sarcastically pointing out the fallacy of naming snowstorms in Michigan. I guess in Grand Rapids, one of the station's weather forecasters is naming each snowstorm with a letter of the alphabet. And she said, "We'll probably go through the alphabet three or four times before we get done with snowstorms here." And then another friend posted on a Facebook that it was so cold, had a picture of chickens going through a trench in the snow. The chickens were lining up at KFC to get into the deep fat fryer so they could warm up. So, but I'm glad it's warm in here. How about you? Amen. Amen? This morning we're participating in a covenant renewal service. For some people, that is a brand new experience. In fact, the liturgy that we use and all that we're doing is going to be brand new for you. I was thinking this morning, as Bart mentioned, that we were singing an older hymn. I remember, and Pastor Ron I'm sure remembers too, and maybe Josephine Acker and a few other gray hairs in the church here today, might remember the day when that's all you sang in church. I remember as a teenager sitting on the front row, not enjoying cookies, which you have here for people who sit down front, but sitting there quietly participating in the service and wishing that someone would pick the tempo up and sing a song that actually was relevant to this century. And now I'm sitting in a service and I'm suggesting that we sing a song from last century and we participate in a covenant renewal service from the 1700s. Oh, how life changes. But the fact is, my prayer is that I hope that as we go through this service that you'll really have an opportunity to renew your walk with Christ and to appreciate a different style of worship that was practiced for many, many years. I'm not suggesting that the church needs to go back to this. No, not at all. I much prefer the upbeat, expression-filled kind of worship that we have today. But when you participate in a liturgy, what it gives you the opportunity to do is to agree as a community of faith to these biblical principles that govern and direct who we are to become as the people of God. And it just helps us to be able to participate in worship as a community in a little different form. So I encourage you to do that. As Pastor Ron mentioned this morning, the covenant renewal service that we're using today was first developed by John Wesley back in the 1700s, and it's since been updated with a little more modern language used in it, but it keeps the same basic elements of the covenant service, which includes confession, assurance of forgiveness, renewal of commitment, and communion. Of course, the idea of renewing one's covenant with God is much older than John Wesley. As Pastor Matt read, King Josiah was a young king in Israel, and he came to the throne at 8 years of age, and some of the scribes were reading some of the Old Testament law, the Book of the Covenant, as it was called, and his heart was touched, and he felt the people needed to be called back to worship of God. So he had a covenant renewal service way back centuries before Christ was even born. In that service, they read through the entire book of the law. So it's going to be that was a little bit longer than what I anticipate today's will be. But the people had a chance to come back and say, "Yes, God, we have wandered away from who you've called us to be, and we want to get back into a passionate relationship with you." The purpose of the covenant relationship or covenant renewal service is to give us an opportunity to just say to Jesus, "I want to re-up my walk with you for this next year. I want to ignite that passion once again. I want to start this new year with being completely sold out in my walk with you." And it's significant that we're using Wesley's covenant service because for Wesley, the process of discipleship was much more than just making a decision for Christ. He was a preacher in the fields. He led many thousands and maybe hundreds of thousands of people to Christ in his lifetime. But for Wesley, his passion wasn't just that you make a commitment for Christ, but that you grow and you deepen your walk with Jesus Christ through a number of different discipleship practices. And so he would gather believers together in groups and call them bands and call them classes where they would meet regularly for discipleship and accountability. He would also have special services like the covenant renewal service in which everyone had an opportunity just to reflect upon where they were with Christ and to plan to go deeper as they moved forward with Christ. The reality is, as we walk with Christ, we often find that our spiritual journey goes through a series of valleys and peaks. Sometimes it's much easier to make a great initial start for Jesus than it is to hang with him for the long haul. You know what I mean? One of my hobbies is working out at the Williamston Fitness Center. And one thing I've observed over the years is that there's different groups of people that come at different seasons of the year. If you go to the fitness center in January, you would think all of this area was really into fitness. I mean, the place is packed with people, especially Saturday morning. You think rush hour in Detroit's bad? Try doing the fitness track on a Saturday morning in January. It's crazy. But by St. Patrick's Day, the crowds have thinned out significantly. And now you get all the people out of the fitness center who just made a New Year's resolution. And now you only have the people who are saying, this is a lifestyle commitment for me. The same is true in our spiritual life. It's much easier to make that initial commitment than it is to be in it for the long haul. But God calls us to be in it for the long haul. He calls us to make discipleship not a decision we made for Christ, but a way of living that we engage in throughout our lifetime. In the covenant renewal service this morning, you will have an opportunity to engage in three practices, which are things that you can do on a regular basis to help you grow in your walk with Christ and help you to become a committed disciple. One practice is a practice of confession. Now, rest assured, we're not going to go back to the traditional Catholic, small c, all church form of confession where you all come forward and Pastor Matt, Pastor Ron, and I get a good illustrations for future sermons that we might preach as we hear your confessions. No, we're going to, as a group, make our confessions individually to God. When you confess to God, what you're literally doing is you're saying, God, I agree with you that my failures, my mistakes, my acts of disobedience are sin. See, the human tendency is to take these failures and these acts of disobedience and rationalize them, explain them away, suggest that it's just a part of my environment, or it's because of the people I'm around, or I just couldn't help myself. But real change never happens until you face the truth. And confession is literally facing the truth. It's saying, God, this thing in my life is sin, and it's wrong. Even though I'm a follower of yours and I'm trying to become like you, the fact is it's still there. Included with confession is receiving forgiveness. Now, the message of Christ is a message of grace. We don't, by our practices, earn salvation. We receive God's grace and we're forgiven of sin. But a big part of receiving forgiveness is being open to the fact that we can't fix ourselves in our own power. We need God's grace. And then we commit to renewing our life through ongoing life change. A big part of the Christian life is that we're not the same as we were yesterday, and we aren't what we're going to fully become. We're always in process of changing. But before we get into that, I thought it might be helpful to give you just a little bit of a background teaching on what a covenant is and how significant it is that God desires to relate to you and me in a covenant relationship. A covenant is basically an agreement or a contract that you enter into. We use them all the time. It defines the parameters of the relationship. For example, if you purchase your home, unless you're independently wealthy, you probably had to get a loan, am I right? Anyone here just buy your home outright? You didn't need to worry about the bank or any other form of lending? Well, when you borrow money from the bank, you enter into a covenant with the bank. You agree to pay them the money you borrowed plus a little interest, and the contract defines the terms of the repayment and what's going to happen if you don't repay it. Anyone get a smart TV or an iPhone or an iPad or a new computer for Christmas? When you received that gift, you had to agree to a EULA. Do you know, who knows what a EULA is? What's a EULA? Come on, guys. You agree to end user's license agreement. That's right. You agree to them all the time. Is there anyone in the congregation who's read a EULA from beginning to end? Anyone? Of course not. It's this long, wordy document filled with legalese that the people who develop EULAs expect that you will never read them. And you see, we're more interested in using our iPhone or using our computer or using our smart TV that we just simply check, yes, I agree, and then we go on to using it because you know you can't use it unless you agree. which is kind of crazy because you buy this smart TV, you get it all set up, and you're ready to use it. And then if you don't agree to the EULA, you have to take it all apart, put it back in its box, and take it back to the store where you bought it from. Because you can't use it without agreeing. And so most of us do what I do. You just check yes, agree, and assume that there's nothing bad in there that you're agreeing to. Let me share with you some of the things that some people have agreed to in EULAs through the years. And fortunately, there are some people out there who actually read them and bring it to everyone's attention so it gets changed. Apple iTunes, how many use Apple iTunes? A good number. When you agree to Apple iTunes, you agree not to use the iTunes to create missiles, nuclear, chemical, or biological weapons. Now here's the things, folks. If I were going to make a bomb, I'm not sure I would select iTunes as my software of choice in making a bomb. But here's another way in which it's ridiculous. How many terrorists do you know are concerned about breaking the law? I mean, after all, they're terrorists. I mean, the law doesn't stop them. When Apple developed a version of their Safari web browser that would work with Windows, for the first 6 months it was out, it could only be used on an Apple machine. Now think of how silly that is. If you can afford to buy an Apple, you buy an Apple because most of the time you don't have to have antivirus software. And Apples hardly ever interrupt what you're doing to download and update. You know, it figures out a way to do it when you're not busy. You know, if you use a PC, you always have to start your computer, go get a cup of coffee and have breakfast and come back later so the downloads are completed so you can actually use your computer. Now here's the question. If you have a PC, or if you have an Apple, which doesn't have these problems, why would you put Windows software on it so now you have to deal with all these problems? It doesn't make sense. When Google Chrome web browser came out, its EULA gave Google the right to do anything they wanted to do with any personal information that you happened to type into your computer when you were using it. So if you were doing a bank transaction, they got your bank account number, they got your personal information, your passwords, and all of that. And actually, the EULA gave them the right to publicly post that if they so chose to do so. Of course, that agreement didn't last very long. People caught on real quick, and that got removed from Google Chrome. So if you use Google Chrome, don't worry about that. It's not there anymore. But all the time when we sign into a EULA, we usually limit our ability to engage in lawsuits. You can't do a class action suit or a lawsuit where you agree to binding arbitration. That's pretty common. You also agree only to make one backup copy of the software that you're using, which, of course, if you use Apple Time Machine, it breaks that agreement all the time because it makes multiple copies until it runs out of space, and then it just starts deleting the old copies. The reality is, trying to figure out and beat EULAs is too complicated, so we do the common sense thing. We just agree and go ahead and use it. The fact is, contracts are a part of life. And sometimes people think of this Christian walk as kind of a heavenly contract, that maybe the Ten Commandments is God's EULA, heavenly user license agreement. I spent days figuring that one out. So pleased with myself. But the reality is, God wants much more than that in his relationship with you and me. There are several covenants that we have in Scripture, but probably the most common covenant that you and I know is the Old Covenant, referred to as the Ten Commandments, given to Moses, and the New Covenant that we find in the New Testament, which Jeremiah said would be a covenant written on our hearts. And as we read in, as Pastor Matt read in the book of Hebrews, it's the covenant of Jesus, which is far superior than the Old Covenant. But the fact is, the Old Covenant wasn't just a bunch of rules. The Old Covenant was actually an agreement that God had with God's people. We all know that the Ten Commandments are found in Exodus 20. What we often forget is actually the agreement that God made with the people of Israel is found in Exodus 19. Listen to what God agreed to with the people of Israel. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. And after they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you're to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you're to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." Think about this. The Creator God, the one who can truly say, "I brought you into this world, and I can take you out of this world." The one who could look down from heaven and say, "I'm tired of sinful, disobedient humans. I'm going to speak the word, and we're all holy. We don't have a choice in the matter." This Creator God, which fortunately he's more loving than I am, because if I were God, I would look down on humans and say, "I can do better than that. Let me start over again." But this Creator God says, "I'm not going to force obedience. I'm going to invite them into a relationship. They will be my treasured possessions. They will become a kingdom of priests. They will be a holy nation." This is God's passion for you and me. And this passion is revealed in two covenants that we find in Scripture. The covenant in the Old Testament based on the Mosaic laws, and the covenant in the New Testament based upon the grace of Jesus Christ. Some of you may wonder why the Old Testament and New Testament are divided into two major parts. It's because of these two major covenants. Just so you can impress all of your family and friends at New Year's Eve trivia tonight, I'm going to share with you a little bit of Latin to help you see how the Bible is put together. Actually, the word covenant in Latin is testamentum, from which we get the word testament. And for many, many centuries, the church used the Latin Vulgate version of the Bible when they went to church, so you didn't have the NIV or the King James Version, you actually had Latin. And the priest would read Scripture in Latin, and whenever in the Old Testament or New Testament you come up with a word that means covenant, he would use testamentum. And that name stuck with the Old Testamentum and the New Testamentum, or we could say the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Now, many people think of the Old Covenant as just these laws that we have to follow. And if we don't follow them, then we'll miss out on what God has for us. But the fact is, the Old Covenant is very, very similar to the New Covenant in its intention. The big difference is the way it impacts how you and I live. Reverend Tim Keller talked to one of his Bible teachers one time and asked about this struggle that he had, because he thought, like many Christians, that the Old Testament is just a bunch of laws and the New Testament is just about grace with no laws. And his professor, Dr. Moyer, said, "No, think of it this way. Imagine how the Israelites under Moses would have given their testimony to someone who asked for it. They would have said something like this: 'We were in a foreign land in bondage, under the sentence of death. But our mediator, the one who stands between us and God, came to us with a promise of deliverance. We trusted in the promises of God, took shelter under the blood of the Lamb, and he led us out. Now we are on the way to the promised land. We are not there yet, of course. But we have the law to guide us, and through blood sacrifice, we also have his presence in our midst. So he will stay with us until we get to our true country, our everlasting home. Think about that. A Christian today could have the very same testimony that an Israelite could have had centuries before Christ came. The problem with the old covenant was not that it was based upon rules and the new covenant was based upon grace. The problem with the old covenant is that it couldn't accomplish what needed to be done. A sacrifice had to be made every year, and even though we were outwardly changed because we followed the rules, inwardly we hadn't experienced that spiritual life change. And that's where the new covenant comes in. Jesus Christ, as he dies on the cross, takes upon himself the consequence of sin for all of eternity. So no more sacrifices need to be made. Through that death on the cross, he reveals to us how much he loves us. Through that death upon the cross, he takes upon himself the eternal consequences of sin, so we no longer need to be punished. Through his death upon the cross, he makes it possible for the Holy Spirit to come in and do a spiritual life change so that God's laws are written in our heart, so that we have a new set of values, new attitudes. We have a new perspective on life. We live with a desire to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. All of this happens through what we call a personal relationship with Christ. And basically, the covenant renewal service simply walks us back through what we did when we first became a believer in Jesus. When you became a believer in Jesus, the first thing you did was believe that Jesus' death on the cross would cover our sin. Secondly, you admitted that you sinned and you need to be forgiven. That it was only through Christ that we could be in relationship with God. Then you received the forgiveness of sin that God offers. And then you committed to a life of obedience to God's guidelines for holy living, so that God could make you a part of his kingdom of priests, a part of his holy nation, his representative to the world. And in our covenant renewal service this morning, we will celebrate those very same things. In fact, if you've never made a commitment to Christ in your life, if you've never received Christ's forgiveness, if you've never become a follower of Christ, you can do that as we participate in the service. You can simply acknowledge that you've sinned. You can confess your sin before God, and you can receive his forgiveness, and you can start 2018 as a brand new believer in Jesus. For those who are believers in Jesus, this is a great opportunity to think back through what you did when you came to Christ and to restore that passion, that first love for Jesus, where you really commit to following him wholeheartedly. And then we'll conclude the service with communion. And there's no more fitting symbolic way for us to seal the deal, so to speak, in our relationship with Christ. Ray Vanderlyn, who's a noted Bible scholar, and he's published a series of videos where he takes Bible teaching and videos it in actually where it took place in the Holy Land in a series called That the World May Know. And he describes in one of his teaching sessions how actually the Jewish covenant of marriage and what they would do in that marriage covenant was symbolic of what Jesus was doing in the sacrament of communion, the Lord's Supper. In the traditional Jewish marriage ceremony, the husband's father would offer a cup of wine to his son. The son would take the cup and he would offer it to his bride-to-be, and he would say, "This cup I offer you." As she would receive the cup and drink from it, she was in a sense saying, "I accept your love and am willing to enter into a binding relationship with you for life." Think of that as we drink from the cup in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We are receiving the grace of Jesus. And through the practice of drinking, through the act of drinking, we are saying basically to Jesus, I'm entering into a binding relationship with you for life. So this morning, I invite you to join with me as we go through the liturgy of the renewal service, and then we'll have a song, and Pastor Ron will come and lead us in the communion service. And as we go through the liturgy, I would encourage you not simply just to read the words, but to reflect upon what you're reading. As best as you can, to make the words your words. And in this process, renew your commitment to Christ as the one who's forgiven your sin and given direction to your life. We'll start on, I believe it's page 3, where it says the proclamation. I will read the leader's part and invite you to read the congregation or people's part. Dearly loved brothers and sisters, the Christian life is a life found in Christ, redeemed from sin and consecrated to God. We are those who have entered into this life and have been admitted into the new covenant of Jesus Christ. He is the mediator of this covenant. He sealed it with his own blood so it would last forever. On one side of this covenant stands God, who promises to give us new life in Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Every day, God proves his goodness and grace to us, showing us that his promise still stands firm. On the other side, we stand as those who promise to no longer live life for ourselves, but instead to live only for Jesus Christ, because he has loved us and given his life for us. There are times in our lives when it's important for us to remember and reaffirm our promises and vows. In this same way, we come today to renew our covenant with God. Many generations have done this before us. Today, we make the covenant our own, renewing with both joy and sincerity the covenant that binds us all to God. The confession. We are those who seek to live as true disciples of Jesus Christ, but sometimes we fall short. Let us now examine ourselves before God, humbly confessing our sins and submitting our hearts so that we do not deceive ourselves and cut ourselves away from God. Let us pray. People, pray together. We now confess to you our sins. Please forgive us for the poverty of our worship, for the selfishness of our prayers, for our inconsistency and unbelief, for the ways we neglect fellowship in your grace, for our hesitation to tell others about Christ, for the ways we deceive others. Forgive us that we have been unwilling to overcome evil with good, and that we have not been ready to carry our cross. Forgive us that we have not allowed your love to work through us to help others, and that we have not made their suffering our own. Forgive us for those times when instead of working for unity, we made it hard for others to live with us because of our lack of forgiveness, inconsiderate judgment, and quick criticism. Forgive us also for these sins that we silently confess to you now. Hear the words of assurance and pardon. God, the Father of all mercies, is faithful to cleanse us from our sins and restore us to Christ's image, Praise and glory be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us, gathered here before the Lord, now in covenant, commit ourselves to Christ as his servant. Let us give ourselves to him so that we may fully belong to him. Jesus Christ has left us with many services to be done. Some of these services are easy and honorable, but some are difficult and disgraceful. Some line up with our desires and interests. Others are contrary to both. In some we please both Christ and ourselves, but then there are other works where we cannot please Christ except by denying ourselves. Jesus Christ, we offer you this prayer. The power and strength to live as true servants is given to us in Christ. We accept the place and work that he gives us, acknowledging that he alone will be our reward. Christ is Savior to those who are his true servants. He is the source of all salvation to those who obey. To be his servant is to consent fully to his will. Christ accepts nothing less. Christ will be all in all, or he will be nothing. Affirm this truth in the Holy Covenant. Make it a reality in your life in these three ways. First, set apart time in your day, more than once, to be spent alone with the Lord. Seek to perceive God's special care for you and gracious acceptance of you. Carefully think through the words of this covenant and its conditions. Examine your heart, even if you have freely given your life to Christ. Name the sins in your life. Reflect on whether you are willing to choose Christ's holy laws and strict commands. Be sure you are clear in all of these, so you do not lie to God. Second, uphold a serious spirit of holy awe and reverence. Third, claim God's covenant. Do not trust in your own strength and power, but rely upon God's promise of giving grace and strength. In this way, he will empower you to keep his promise. Fourth, be determined to be faithful. You have given your heart and life to God. You've opened your mouth to dedicate yourself to the Lord. With God's power, never go back to your former way of living. And last, be prepared to renew your covenant with God. Fall on your knees, lift your hands, open your hearts. Let's pray the covenant prayer together. My righteous God, God requires that you rid yourself of every idol in your life. Through Jesus Christ, God offers to be your God again, if you allow him to be. Jesus Christ is the only way and means to God. God has given us Jesus as the way and means to salvation. Christ has told you that you must suffer with him. God has given holy laws as the rule of your life. The Almighty God searches and knows you, even the thoughts of your heart. God, you know that we've made this covenant today in sincerity, without deceit or reluctance. If you find anything false in us, Amen. Lord Jesus, you've seen the covenant and heard and witnessed the covenant we've made to you. And now, Lord, as we continue to worship and as we prepare to go out and live this covenant day in and day out, may your Holy Spirit just seal its truth into our minds and hearts, that the laws of God may be written upon our heart, that we might become that priesthood that you've called us to be and that holy nation you want us to be as we serve you in the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.